All right, I'm up to the next to the last one in the series of sermonettes dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. This one is faith. After this, the last one, I'll combine the last two, meekness and temperance. I was ready, but not quite ready. But anyway, a lot of things going on. But faith, as it says in Hebrews 11, is the substance of things hoped for. And faith, of course, comes by hearing. And when you go back and read Hebrews 11, read about all the men, I keep hearing people talk about Enoch and Elijah and all these people in heaven and so forth. But when you read Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So when you read about and Elijah and all the rest of them, you see that they died in faith. Now, faith in what I could use is Matthew 17, 20, where it says, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Looking at a lot of the scientific programs and so forth, I look at they've been able to find out what makes things work, but they don't know how to make them work. Now, as they get more and more complicated as far as with the DNA and how to make things, they take the DNA from a chicken and a dinosaur and a person and this and so forth. And it's, as it starts out, it's all the same. But they said, well, what makes it different? And just looking last week, they showed that they found what they call little triggers or switches. And at the time those switches go into operation, it tells whether this will be a hand or a foot or a wing or whatever. And just by the time that it starts to operate and so forth. So God says if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. Remember, mustard seed is alive in effect, although it dies, but when the it gets watered and so forth, it comes to life. That's a measure of faith that people just, again, it's spiritual in effect. And I'm talking to converted people here, so what I'm about to say, like I said, I know what I'm going to say, but if you just put your mind there, where it would be, like when Peter walked on the water and got, the Christ said, why did you doubt? He had faith, and so on. So, lots of things go with the faith by hearing and so forth. And I think about, too, the ministers in the world and so forth. God has deliberately allowed them to be deceived. Listening at the one last night, I won't get into any details or anything like this, but the guy last night was telling me all the different reasons why Christ was 3 days and three nights in the tomb, but it could be any part of 3 days and three nights. So if he died on Friday, he could have rose on Sunday, and by the Jewish thinking and so forth, that's 3 days and three nights and so forth. So again, it, with a lot of different scriptures, coming up with a lot of things that, as I say, off the wall, it doesn't add up. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. But again, this is one of the famous televangelists, and he up until now, he's been pretty good about what the things he said, but he just kind of got off scripture and so forth. And they usually leave out a few key scriptures, like it was a high day that particular week. So they had two holy days that week and so on. And of course, they all say he rose on Sunday morning. But again, when you go back and read and really go back and study it, by the time they got there, Sunday morning, he had already risen. So it doesn't say he rose on Sunday morning. It says when she got there on the first day of the week, he was already risen. So, again, by faith in hearing. I'm going to read a few verses, not too many. But, Titus 1:1. Let me find it here in a second. This is not my old faithful Bible. This is, okay, in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Remember, as I said, with these ministers who keep Sunday and so forth, they think they're right. And if you read what the scripture says about that, those who really don't have the law of God, it's a law unto themselves. Someone who goes to church, quote unquote, every Sunday, he's faithful to what he's doing, although he's not obeying and keeping the Sabbath. But he is faithful. So God says those things, when that happens, it's a law unto itself. I think that's Romans 2:14. I won't do a lot of quoting, but usually by the time I get started on this, the time is up. So it's half gone now. Romans 2:14. I think this is the one. I wrote a lot more down, but I won't be able to. You gotta have to pare them down little by little. For in 12 it says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." So, again, my mother was very faithful about her. Anything, my mother just instantly dropped on her knees and prayed. I know I worked at Chrysler for about 18 months, and I forget how much she owed. It was back that time, I guess it's close to maybe $2,000-$4,000 now, but at the time, I was making plenty of money, and I was helping her at the grocery store and do a second job. But the minute I brought home, she needed about $500 or $600 to pay off the mortgage. So I said, "Here's the money to pay off the mortgage." She dropped on me, "Come on, get on your knees." And so it was always embarrassing the way she did, because you know, she almost makes a spectacle. But all the holidays and so forth, she'd go to church and so forth. But she never would go to a feast, but she never stopped me from trying to go or anything like that. And always, when she asked me to take her, I'd take her to church and so forth. So again, that's the law unto itself. And when I think of the ministers, the televangelists and so forth, some have been healed from various things and so forth in God's time. Now, God says, in effect, you're saved by God does as he will. Best way I can say it is Romans 12, probably is the best way to say it. Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." God gives each person a different measure of faith. Now, to me, faith is believing Christ is the Word of God, and he rose, that he means what he says. It is that simple. He was born and became flesh, and what he did and said, he meant. And when you believe that, that's your measure of faith. And just like that faith of the grain of a mustard seed, if you believe that and really realize that God says this is a Sabbath and you keep it. Now, it's not trying to get around it. I listened to, again, another one. It was a radio minister. He was talking about, I thought it was talking about the Sabbath. And, of course, his idea is that if you keep one and seven, you're okay. But that's not what it says. So if you know to keep the Sabbath, and Christ kept it and so forth, if God has given that to you, you do that according to the elect's belief, according to the measure of faith that he has given you. To some of those who he has not given that measure of faith, this one guy has a big worldwide following. And he just says, any day in seven, in effect, it is good. But again, talking about the Gentiles meeting on alternate weeks, he said, well, those were Gentiles trying to become Jews. That's why they were meeting on the next Sabbath. Paul would meet with the Jews one Sabbath, and the next Sabbath meet with the Gentiles. So again, with the way things have happened, each giving is given according to his faith. Now, again, I see things a little bit different. Even my children, I've spent some time with them. I know I sent my granddaughter some money this past week, and talking about faith. And I promised to give her a big portion when she graduated from high school, but she took an extra year doing this, so I haven't given it to her yet. But I sent her a little bit. So, again, Faith, yeah, I think about murmuring Israel. She did it. What you sent me, by the time I got somebody to go and get it, it was all gone. So I wouldn't say anything. And believe it or not, I was calling her and saying I was going to send her some more. But again, she just doesn't have that faith. If she had the faith and knew, I said, I'm going to pay you what I said I would as I get it, but I can't give it until I have it. So eventually, and looks like fortune's starting to work my way this weekend. I've had, in effect, 3 raises in the last 2 weeks here. So times are looking better, so I can't say exactly what's going to take place. So again, with the faith, you... And the last one I really like to quote as far as God doing what he says, time and chance happens to all. Now, except when God intervenes for his purpose, I can see things way back when. It's probably a good thing I never drank milk because my system doesn't tolerate or something, but I had whooping cough when I was 3. My mother put the collar roll in my milk, and she said, I've never drank milk since I was about age 3, and I had whooping cough. So in some ways, now my brother and sister and all, they would drink all the milk and so forth, but it just made my system different. And I'm very thankful and blessed for that, because as I mentioned numerous times before, I worked all those years, 30 years and so forth, never late, never absent, all that time of teaching. And I taught in 3 different states. I taught in Ohio and Alabama and here in Missouri. So God works as he sees fit. And each person, now I mentioned also, and I'll stop with this because I can go on and on and on. There's still lots of scriptures I just won't be able to get to. But the man who owns the building that I live in, I remember we used to argue back and forth. Oh, this was almost 40 years ago now. And I was telling him about keeping the Sabbath and so forth. You know, the best answer that he gave me, and it's just so true today, he says, you know, that works for you. It doesn't seem to work for me. And if that's faith from God or human faith, you can't work it up with human faith. It has to be the faith from God. If God's calling somebody, he will make it work according to his purpose. So God does according to his purpose. So again, now all these years, I've still kept up with it, but he has lots of money, and he likes to go golfing around. I think he went to Australia and New Zealand, various places around the world. When he gets a week or two off, he'll take his wife, and they'll go various places around the world. He's gone everywhere he wanted to. I tell him, I've gone everywhere I wanted to. I've been in about 43 or 44 of the different states. And again, just by faith, right after I was baptized, I figured everything is the way God wants it to be, and I just try to hold on to my faith. So again, you hold on to your faith according to what God has given to you, and everybody's faith is not the same. God is not going to leave us in darkness. I think eventually some things are going to happen, and as we learn what God wants us to do, he is going to make it clear, especially those who are baptized in the church. And at the time that he wants us to know, he will let it be known to us. So just hold your faith and know that God means what he says. Like my granddaughter, when she said, ooh, yeah, that was such a thing. Well, I just say you, it was a small, it wasn't a lot of money, but it's enough to spend. But the way she talked about it, you know, you more than that, but she, instead of just being grateful for what you got, I think about murmuring Israel. So, like I said, and I didn't even tell her what I really called about. I called her to tell her, I'm going to send you some more, but after she started off complaining, I just dropped it. I just called to make sure you got what I had sent for you. So with that in mind, faith is by hearing, and as I said, I have 2 left, and I'll combine those next time, which are meekness and temperance. And I'm going over all the and I don't read them again, but the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. These all come from God, and according to the faith that God has given you, each person, all men are not created equal. As with, I'll be teaching, I'll be ministers, I'll be millionaires, I'll be this, it doesn't work that way. You do according to the way God has placed you in his body. So with that in mind, have faith, and I'm going to keep faith.
Okay. Well, as we ended last time, Christ told Peter, "You follow me." And we've seen through the Gospels that Peter, James, and John became close to Jesus and seemed to be chosen as leaders. Peter becoming the outspoken one and the one that the rest followed. He says, "I'm going fishing," and they said, "We'll go with you." So they just followed the leader. So that brings us to Acts, the first chapter. Well, he starts out here about how Christ rose, and he was on the earth for 40 days. In verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, on several occasions, Jesus told them it would be a long time. But for some reason, either it went over their head or they just weren't able to hold on to it. Just the page before, John 21, and in verse 18, when Christ was talking with Peter, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." So he told him, when you're old. So why would you assume it's going to be right now? And in the, just keep your place here, and back in Matthew 25, when he was given the parable of the talents, in verse 19, he says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." So he gave them, you know, the information, but it wasn't what they wanted. They wanted it right now, and so that's the way they were thinking. So he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then he was taken up from them, and the angels asked him, "Why are you standing here gazing up into heaven?" He's going to come back exactly the same way. In verse 12, it says, "They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And we know that was at least James and Jude, two of his brothers. So, you know, you don't hear a whole lot of them except kind of in complaints, like they didn't believe this, they didn't really, didn't know what to believe before the crucifixion. But then after the resurrection, when they're with Mary and they see him alive for 40 days, then they stayed right there in that group with their mother and began to believe. And where were they? They were right there for the day of Pentecost when the first fruits were poured out. So in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of the names was about 120. So Peter stands up and begins to quote Scripture. And, of course, what he's dealing with is we have to replace Judas, who fell. So we have to find a way. And, of course, they decided to cast lots to select someone to replace Judas. So then in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place, one accord, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, and they begin to speak in tongues, and they're out on the streets, and the people are hearing what they're saying. And verse 12 says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And Peter takes the lead once again and begins to quote Scripture to explain what's going on, what's happening. And we get down to verse 37. It says, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter continues to take the lead. The people were, you know, wondering what's happening. Peter speaks up and he tells the crowd what's going on. The crowd responds to Peter, and Peter continues to speak up and tell them what to do, what's going on, and what it's all about, and what they need to do, to repent. So we get down to chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. And what he had was faith from walking on water. That was where it all began with Peter, was when he had that faith to step out of that boat. That's when it began to grow. And so he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, now why do you suppose he was holding on to Peter and John? Well, how many times have you been sitting for a long time and then you got up too fast and you're just a little dizzy? Well, here's a guy who had never stood up. He's been on the ground for 40 years. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and he leaped. And he held on to Peter and John until he got his bearings and, you know, got his sea legs. Was able to do what he was doing. And he was so excited because he was standing. He was leaping, holding on to him, leaping and walking. And I'm sure he was shouting. And so as he held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So he grabs a guy and says, stand up and walk. He walks, he's leaping, he's been lame all his life. The people are amazed because it happens to be at the hour when the people are there and a crowd is gathered to see it. And they know the person because he sat in the temple daily. He was there every day. So the crowd is just overflowing, and the captains of the temple, the Sadducees, and the priests all come there, and they're all upset. Now, why are they all upset? Well, hold your place here, and we're going to go over to the 23rd chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 23, and Paul is before the council, which, of course, is the Sanhedrin, and the high priest is not liking what he's saying. He tells somebody to slap him, and so Paul kind of reviles back, and then in verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection and the dead, I am being judged. Because he knew what the audience was. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. So the Sadducees had grabbed them because they were preaching in Christ the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Which is why Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, he tells us in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. Can you imagine having all the knowledge that the Sadducees are supposed to have, and yet, like the old song says, is that all there is? Is this it? There is. I mean, this is it. There's nothing after this. There's no angel. There's no resurrection. They should have spent some time with Zacharias when Gabriel paid him a visit to see what it was like. But they were sticking to what they believed, and that's what they believed. And so they didn't like what was happening, so they grabbed their hands on them. And verse 3, then it says, they laid their hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So, you know, like I say, he went into the temple at the right time. The crowd was already there. He healed the man. All these things took place. The crowd saw it. The word spread. And next thing you know, there's 5,000 people. And the leaders are getting all upset, worried. So they just grabbed him and threw him in jail. So, verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, in case you're not familiar with what he's saying there, is the Sadducees were in the power of the high priesthood at the time. So the family, they kept it in the family. That's the easiest way to explain it. Go back a couple pages here to John chapter 18, and you'll see. John chapter 18 and verse 13. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. So who was the high priest? Caiaphas. Okay. Well, now look at verse 22. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Who was he led to first? Annas. He says Annas was the high priest. Well, Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if, well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. In other words, Annas was high priest one year, Caiaphas was high priest next year. They were related. One was the father-in-law. And they kept it in the family. So there was a lot of politics in the religion of the time. And the Sadducees were supposedly the elite. They were the ones with the money. But there was always the contention between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It's not unlike our Congress. You got the Democrats and you got the Republicans, and they just can't get along because they can't agree. Well, here's the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're trying to prosecute Paul. And then Paul says, it's the resurrection I'm being judged for. Well, we don't believe in that. We do. And so here, you know, the audience is split. And so he knew that. And so in verse 7 then, it says that when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. So they were marveling because of the boldness of Peter and John, because they were uneducated and untrained in their schools. They didn't sit, like Paul said, he sat at the feet of this person and that person. Peter and John weren't there. They were fishermen. They didn't sit at the feet and sit in their classrooms and study by what they were taught. They were, as the scripture says in John 6, they were taught by God. And Jesus spent time with them, teaching them. And then, of course, then they realized they had been with Jesus. Why is that? Because Peter and John, as we showed last time, were right there in the courtroom when Christ was on trial. They were standing there watching. And then when they started questioning Peter, and he denied, then it says then he went out. But John stayed right there. He was right there and saw everything that went down, which was why we have all the details, because he was there. So, they realized then that they had been with Jesus. Someone in that group should have recognized them, because they were right there. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So it was what? Control and contain. We're going to try and control the situation and contain this where it's at. We're just going to threaten them not to speak in that name anymore. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And I think there's a lot more, there's a deeper meaning to what we read here if we understand the deeper meaning to Jesus' name and what where it came from and what it all means. And why the Sadducees and the leaders were so upset as them using that name. So in verse 21 then it says, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old in whom this notable miracle of healing had been performed. So this man had been lame from his mother's womb for over 40 years. So I can relate to that because my son has been lame from his mother's womb, and he'll be 39 in a couple of weeks. So for almost 40 years, he's been the same way. So I'm hoping that when he's 40, he will get a similar miracle. Just what does God say? Be patient. And so I bring up this question. That man had been at the temple daily for years. Why didn't Jesus heal him all the times he was in and out of the temple? Why didn't he go over to him and heal him when he was healing all of the others? Because then this wouldn't have happened. All these examples that we just read, Peter and John, and them giving witness to the rulers, to the leaders, to the high priest, the family of the high priest, so that the whole high priesthood was there. It wasn't just this guy and the other guy didn't hear it. They were all there. The whole family of the high priest was there. They all heard it. So they were witness to as to what was what. And the guy that was 40 years old that was healed, he just had to be patient. Just had to wait just a little longer. So that's why, you know, you wonder, why does God do things the way he does? Well, he missed that guy for a reason, so it would happen the way that it happened. So, being let go, in verse 23, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Quoting from the fourth commandment. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Nothing was done that God didn't allow. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them that lacked, for all had possessions of lands and houses, sold them and brought the proceeds to the things that they sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But who's speaking up? Who's taking charge? Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the money of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? So you have conceived this thing in your heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Then the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, and she didn't know what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold land for so much. She said, well, yeah, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, so they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Yeah, I guess they were a little bit, what do we do now? I'm afraid to join them after seeing what they saw and heard what they heard. But again, who's the one that's in charge at this point? Who's the leader? Who's the one that everyone's following? Who's the one that's speaking up? And who's the one that spoke and two people dropped dead? It's Peter. Peter's the one God is using at this point in time. And I know I'm doing a lot of reading, but it's to get the story flow. So it goes on to say then, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord's multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So they had gotten to the point of following Peter and witnessing all that he had done, that all they wanted to do was just get a glimpse of him. To have the shadow pass by, and in hopes that that would be it, you know, something would happen. You almost get the idea that their society was kind of like ours. A lot of sick people. It seems like every time you turn a page, there's somebody, something going on where there's a lot of sick people. Verse 16 says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with indignation. And they laid hands on the apostles, put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So they got arrested by the council, basically, by the Sadducees and those that were with the high priest, threw them in jail, and an angel opens the door and says, go back in the temple and preach. So that's what they did. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came and called the council together with the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when they opened them, no one was inside. Now when the high priest and the captains of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went out with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So again, it was what was their doctrine? The resurrection of the dead. They killed the just and holy one, and God raised him from the dead. And they couldn't stand that. It wasn't part of their doctrine. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Can you imagine how they felt? The leaders. Here they were, the big shots. They were the ones that had all the knowledge, all the doctrines, all the teachings, all the traditions, all the scrolls, you know, all the scriptures. You know, it was all theirs. They taught the people. But they couldn't heal anybody. They weren't doing anything. The apostles were doing it. And the people were flocking to the apostles. And he says, well, it's because of the Holy Spirit whom God has given those who obey him. And you're trying to tell the high priest and the officers and the Sadducees and the council and the Sanhedrin that we're disobedient? Well, what was their first thought? Let's kill them. Gee, is that obedient or disobedient? So he just, there it is right there. You know, I guess if they had a bunch of mirrors, they could look at themselves and see, but then they wouldn't see. So, didn't intend actually to read all that, but again, you see where Peter is the one in charge, and he has done these things, and God is using him for that purpose. So we get over to Acts chapter 8, and things start to change. Acts chapter 8, and there's Samaria begins to receive the word of God, and Philip is there preaching. And so in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So now, Peter and John are doing the work. They're the ones that are out front that the people are paying attention to. But now, there's a coordinated effort in Jerusalem of the apostles who are deciding to send Peter and John here or to send someone else over here. So there's a leadership beginning to take place other than Peter and John. So they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Peter has a confrontation with Simon the magician that practiced sorcery. And so he's still the spokesperson. He's the outspoken one. And we get on down to chapter 9, verse 32. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwell at Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. A woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days, when she became sick, that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. All the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Okay, so Simon is staying with Simon. Simon Peter is staying with Simon the tanner. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So Cornelius is praying and he sees a vision. And an angel tells him to send for Peter, who is staying at the house of Simon the tanner over in Joppa. And so Cornelius takes a couple of his servants and tells him to go over to Joppa to a place called Simon the tanner's house and see if Simon Peter is there. And so they do. And let's see where I'm at here. Verse 13, Peter is up on the house. You know this scene. He's up on the house praying. And the sheep is let down to him and says, "Rise, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Well, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, is divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Cornelius is expecting something's going to happen here. So he invites all his relatives and all his close friends over to his house. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" And Cornelius tells him, well, he was praying, and this angel appeared to him and said to send for you. And he says in verse 31, "Your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here. When he comes, he will speak to you." And in verse 33, "So I sent to you immediately, and now you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things that is commanded you for God." Okay, I called for you. Here we are. We're all gathered. Speak up. we're waiting to hear what you got to say. And Peter's saying, is this why I'm here? All he knew, he's supposed to follow the guy. And the guy says, okay, well, why am I here for? What's the reason you called me here? And he says, well, because you're going to speak. So tell us what God's commanded you to tell us. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how Jesus God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. That's a little important side note, that they ate and drank with him. Okay. After he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that is, the Jews, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. So it was done this way for a reason, because of what we just read. Peter would never have baptized these people if the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them first. He never would have baptized them. It had to be done in reverse, because Peter, that was their culture of the Jews, the circumcision, not to have anything to do with anyone who was not a Jew or a proselyte. If they hadn't been circumcised, they weren't even supposed to go in their house. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with them. And this was a centurion of the Italian regiment who was just that. You know, as far as Peter knew, he didn't know anything about him. As far as he knew, he had all kinds of unclean food and he had idols in his house. He didn't know what to expect. So when he was told, he went. And when he saw this, then he understood and he realized why it happened the way it happened. So then he goes on here in chapter 11. It says, now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them? See, it's exactly what he knew was going to happen. That's why he says, we're not supposed to do this. But because God told me, I'll do it. And so he went and he explained everything to them from that point. And then about down verse 17, he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So remember when Stephen was killed, that it said there was a great persecution that rose against the church, and they went everywhere, scattered everywhere, preaching the word. But it says here, they only preached to the Jews. They didn't preach to the Gentiles. But because of this, the door was now opening. Some of them, men, were from Cyprus and Cyrene, and some came to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So, because Peter went, and he was the leader, he was one that everyone was following. He was the one that's witnessed before the Sanhedrin, before the council. God used him to open the door to the Gentiles. And once that door was open and people started witnessing and preaching, then Paul was able to walk through that door and to continue on what Peter had opened. So we look over at Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So now there's no more James. It's just Peter and John. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. So he arrested him and threw him in prison. He was going to handle him later. But Peter was set free by an angel. And he went out and he went to, he came to the house, verse 12, of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So, one of the three Marys was named Mary Mark, who was the mother of John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. So, a lot of times we see these things and we think that's their first name, that's Mark. Mark was the last name. Just like Peter was the last name, which was actually not his actual last name. It was the name that Christ gave to him. So there's just little things that you glean as you read through this. So then in verse 17, he's knocking on the door. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, when they finally opened the door and let him in, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. So this James, as you know at the beginning of the chapter, James, the brother of John, is killed. So this James is the one who becomes one of the leaders, which is James, the brother of Christ. And we'll pick that up in Galatians chapter 1. Read one, two verses here. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. And this is, of course, from Paul. "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So, when Paul went up to Jerusalem for whatever report he went up there for, he only met Peter and James. So now that we know that, let's go to Acts 15. So in Acts 15 then, we have the big controversy that begins as Paul and Barnabas are telling them about all the success that they've had. And at verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, and he goes and he quotes the scripture. Verse 19, Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote a letter telling them what was what. So who took the lead? Peter stood up, and they turned it over to James. And James made the decision. I judge. This is what we should do. And everybody, okay, everybody agreed. So, turn over now to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll see Paul's version of what took place there. As Paul and Barnabas were given their telling what had happened. And he says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 7, he says, But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised that had been committed to me as a gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which we was also eager to do. So, again, there you go, is the way that Paul records it, that it was James, which was the Lord's brother, and Peter and John were the pillars. And they would preach to the Jews, to the circumcised, and Paul would go to the Gentiles. So the distinction between Peter and Paul is that Paul became the new leader to the Gentiles. And he goes on then in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So, in other words, he kind of forgot what had taken place at the Jerusalem conference. And there was that culture that was still in there. The Jewish culture of you don't eat with someone who's uncircumcised and you separate yourself from them. And he ate with them, and then when somebody of importance came in, oh, these guys are from headquarters. You know, and he just automatically, he went back, and others saw what he was doing and they just followed him because he was still a leader and they still followed. So Peter still had things to learn about himself. Even as the leader, he made mistakes and influenced unintentionally others to join him in his mistakes. So just because God chooses you to be a leader, and he does all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles and healings and raising the dead, doesn't mean you can't make mistakes. Your habits from old, your culture that you grew up in, these things, as they say, they raise their ugly head, and you fall prey to them, and you kind of go, and it's just what we do. You know, I mean, we've gone through three sermons now looking at Peter, and we've seen how he rose from a fisherman to be a guy that raised the dead. And yet, he's still human. He still made mistakes, just like all of us. He's no different. So, in conclusion, let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So Peter, acknowledging Paul and his many letters. So as the gospel to the world increased by Paul's hand, Peter decreased and preached only to the Jews, as did apparently most of the apostles. And why we see letter after letter after letter from Paul, as Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, because that was the way God designed it. He used Peter to open the door, and Paul built on that. And we look at our own history the same way. You know, Herbert Armstrong taught, and Garner Ted built on what he had done, and we try to continue to build on what he has done. And just keep doing the word, doing the work, preaching the word, preaching the gospel, and trying to keep the message going until God decides what he's going to do, which direction he's going, who he's going to put in charge. It's all up to him. And what are we supposed to do? Follow Christ. And just keep on keeping on. But as we can see, with everything that Peter did, raising up from a fisherman, just a blue-collar worker, or no-collar workers in some cases, he learned, he believed, he got that faith, little faith, to where he could walk on water. And as I said before, if he had a little faith, and a little faith can walk on water, how much faith do we have? And is it any wonder that we're not turning the world upside down? So, and yet with all that, he was human. He made mistakes. So, he learned from his. Hopefully we will learn from ours and keep going.